Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 2 or your phone, and on the way, also get Acts chapter 7 dialed in and Hebrews chapter 11. We're starting a new series entitled Led by Fire. And what we're going to be doing on this series is we're going to be looking at Moses as he leads the nation of Israel during one of the darkest periods of time in their history and leads them into a new day, a new place, a new land, a new season of blessing, and they are literally led by fire. And this series is so absolutely relevant for where we're at today in the life of our country, our world, as we're in this season of pandemic and a time of uncertainty, a time where so many things are happening. It's really hard to assimilate it all. It can leave you wondering what's going to happen next. And yet, here's the good news. Our God, the same God who led Moses and the nation of Israel, is leading us as a church. He wants to lead us individually, and he wants to lead us by fire. And I am as convinced as I possibly can be that in these next several months, as we go through this pandemic, no matter what happens, we have a God who's committed to go before us. He's going to help us. He's going to lead us, that the best is yet to come. Great days are ahead because we have a God who will lead us by fire. Well, just to kind of set up the message, and honestly, today is a bit of an introduction for everything else we're going to be doing. We're going to pick it up in Exodus chapter 2. And when you come to Exodus chapter 2, a bit of background. The people of Israel, we're going to call them the Israelites. They are sons of Israel or Jacob. His name was Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. He had 12 sons. One of them was Joseph. His brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. He ended up in Egypt where he was bought by one of the officials of the king of Egypt. And Joseph, through the hand of God, rose to the place of prime minister. There was a famine in the land, and that famine resulted in him being reunited with his family. He invited them to come down to Egypt, and for 400 years, the people of Israel lived in the land of Egypt. It was, if you will, an incubation time for them to form into a nation. Egypt was the perfect place for that to happen. The Egyptians wanted nothing to do with nomadic shepherds, and that's what the people of Israel were. And so there was this separation that allowed the people to not only grow numerically, but also to preserve their identity as the people of God and as people of faith. About 100 years before what we're reading in Exodus chapter 2, there was a group of people up north of present-day Israel. Their names were, if you're interested in history, were the Hyksos, and they came down out of the north. They invaded Egypt, and they ruled Egypt for almost 100 years, a little over 100 years. There was an Egyptian man who led the armies of Egypt in overthrowing the Hyksos. His name was Thutmose III. He became a pharaoh or a king. When we use the word pharaoh, we're essentially, that's the title of the king of Egypt. Thutmose III is the king at the time that we're reading about in Exodus chapter 2. He is the pharaoh because he drove out foreign invaders who happened to be part of the Semitic groups of people. Israel would be Semites. So you've heard of anti-Semitism, but the Semitic group of people is larger than the Jewish people. At any rate, because the Hyksos were Semitic, the Egyptians hated the Semite people, which introduced a campaign of anti-Semitism in the land of Egypt. Here are the people of Israel. They're living there. The Egyptians hate them. The Egyptians see how they've multiplied. And so the Egyptians decide what we're going to do is we're going to enslave them and we will brutalize the people and that will reduce their numbers. But when you read the story, what happened was God continued to bless the people of Israel and they grew numerically. So the Pharaoh, the king said, here's what we're going to do. Any male child born that is an Israelite is to be cast into the Nile River. All of that then becomes a backdrop for what we're going to read in Exodus chapter 2. Again, we're going to be in Acts chapter 7. We're going to be in Hebrews 11 because those books as well reference what we're reading in Exodus chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Now, a man from the house of Levi. So within the nation of Israel were 12 tribes, 12 sons of Jacob. One of the tribes was the tribe of Levi. They eventually would become the priestly tribe. It was where the high priest came from. Moses is of the tribe of Levi. So now a man from the house of Levi, and history or the Bible tells us his name was Amram, that's Moses' father, went and took as his wife a Levite woman. Her name, the Bible tells us, was Jochebed. And the woman conceived and bore a son. Now, this son that we're going to read about is not their first child. We know from Scripture that Moses had an older sister, possibly 10 years older than him. Her name was Miriam. We also know that Moses had an older brother, 3 years older than him. His name was Aaron. So here is Moses, born at this time when Pharaoh has decreed that if it's a male infant born to the people of Israel, they have to throw them in the Nile River. The woman conceived, bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. The New Living Translation puts it this way. She saw that he was a special baby. When you read in the book of Hebrews, talking about that same moment, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. In other words, his parents were people of faith. It's important for us to understand that. What they're doing, what we're seeing, is God speaking to people, directing them to accomplish his will. It took great courage. But when you're a person of faith, you're not walking in fear. Notice it says, they were not afraid of the king's edict. They were not living in fear. They were walking by faith. Listen, when you and I are people of faith and we hear God speak, we're more motivated by our faith than we are by fear of what's going to happen, because we understand there's a God who is going before us. There is a God who is watching over us. There is a God who will help us. It says this, because they saw that the child was beautiful. Now, every parent thinks their baby's beautiful, or at least they should, right? But honestly, you know, some babies are a little more beautiful than others in this sense. You know, sometimes they have a long labor, and when they have a long labor, they kind of get the cone head. And so, and they can kind of be bruised up, and they come out of there looking like they've been in the boxing ring or something. And if you're wise, you don't point out the cone head or the bruises. You just say, my, that's a baby, you know? I mean, because honestly, when you're the parent, that's a beautiful baby. Well, it means more than they thought he was beautiful. The New Living says they saw God had given them an unusual child. What they mean by that, or what it's saying, is they understood this was a child of destiny. This was a child, God had set his hand on that child. God had a purpose for that child. The NIV translates it, they saw he was no ordinary child. And that's really probably closer to the Greek. When you go to Acts chapter 7, we read this. At that time, Moses was born and he was no ordinary child. The phrase there in the original is that he was fair in the sight of God. In other words, God had his eye on him. God was watching over him. And can I just suggest to you, that's not just true of Moses. That's true of every single person who is born, that every single one of us, your birth is not accidental. Your birth is not incidental. But before time began, God willed your creation. God willed your salvation. God was at work equipping you for the life that he was going to call you to live, because we know this in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Every person has value. Every person is noticed by God. Every person, God has put together gifts and talents and abilities to equip every one of us for what God has called us to do. And every one of us matters in his eyes. Here's Moses' parents, and they understand that. They understand God has his hand on this child, that to throw him in the Nile would be to violate God's will and God's purpose that Moses should live. They have a sense that God's going to use him. I think they understand that he's going to be a deliverer. I can't prove that, but I think that's part of it because of what we read later. It's a little bit, as I read this, it reminds me so much of Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, where the writer of Proverbs says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he'll not depart from it." Notice it says, "in the way he should go," he or she. I think that's saying more than give your children spiritual training, though that it would be understood a godly parent would do that. What it's saying is every single person, God has a plan for their life. And a part of parenting is to pray and to ask God to give you wisdom and discernment and insight, to know what you couldn't maybe humanly know, to understand the gifts, the abilities, and even to one degree or another, the purpose that God has for that child he has entrusted you with. And then the job of the parent is to train that child, that boy or that girl, in the way they are to go. This is Moses' parents. They understand God has his hand on him. Look at it in verse 2. The woman conceived, bore a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine hiding an infant for 3 months. I mean, how do you keep that quiet? How do you keep the baby from crying? I mean, I think of our own children. I mean, David, our oldest, didn't sleep through the night for the first 18 months. I mean, there were many times we wish we'd have had a basket in the Nile River, but love you, David. Okay, verse 3, Exodus 2. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes, that's reeds, and daubed it with bitumen, that would be tar and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. What this is telling us, they're not just setting the basket in the river and saying, well, it's all we can do. We've kept them as long as we can. No, there's a plan there. They know where Pharaoh's daughter would go down to the river. They placed the basket near where she might see it at the time she would see it. Moses' sister, Miriam, is watching in the distance to see what happens, so that she is ready, so she could watch things unfold. I believe it was a plan from God. Look what happens in verse 6. And when she opened it, that's Pharaoh's daughter opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, so here's Miriam, and Moses' sister, and she comes up to Pharaoh's daughter, and she says, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. She goes to Moses' mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to Moses' mother, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Listen, this is the value of following God's plan, whether you understand it or not, whether it makes sense or not. There are times God calls us as people of faith to do what doesn't seem to make sense. But if we'll trust the Lord, we'll watch God work in ways we couldn't begin to imagine. I mean, how would they have ever imagined she would get paid to nurse her own son? And when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Incidentally, we do believe dating the Exodus, so there are many dates people can give you, but I would suggest that we don't need to complicate it, that it's really quite simple in this sense, that the Bible tells us when Solomon built his temple, that when he dedicated the temple, it was 480 days or years to the day from when the nation of Israel came up out of Egypt. So if we go back, we come to the reign of Thutmose the III and his son. And in the middle of that is Thutmose's daughter, and we know her name according to history was Hatshepsut. She was a queen that reigned for a time, and there's a large mausoleum that archaeologists have learned much about her. But here is Moses. Mother is paid to raise him. And what I want you to notice is she has him, she's nursing him. Most scholars believe she's nursing him for somewhere between 2 to 5 years of age. That he's there in the house, probably 2 to 3 years, maybe 4 years. And while she's there, while Moses is with her, she's not just taking care of his physical needs. She's teaching him about God. She's teaching him about God's people. She's teaching him about principles of faith. And what I want you to think about is, it never left him. 36 years later, when he's 40, Moses will make life-changing decisions based on what he learned when he was a preschooler in his biological mother's home. Developmental psychologists tell us this, that half of all that a child will know at age 18, they learn in the first 3 to 4 years of their life. To that end, can I just say, parents, what you are teaching your children, your early childhood age children, your preschool age children, is absolutely critical. I hope you're not letting the television be their mentor or the iPad or the game console. I hope that you're taking time to teach them lessons of faith. I hope you're letting them hear you pray. I hope they hear you talk about God. I hope that you tell them Bible stories. Listen, whatever the church does is only supplemental to what you do. If you are a mom or a dad and you're home with those children and you're taking care of them, you are blessed and you're making an investment in them that they'll never forget for as long as they live. If you're a parent and you have to go to work, I would strongly encourage you to get your child in a preschool that will teach them about God, a Christian preschool. Listen, the reason why we do the James River preschool is because we know this. We're not there to babysit. We're there to disciple those kids. We're there to pour into those kids. We believe they'll never forget the lessons of faith that they're learning. We can prove that by looking at the life of Moses. He only had 2 to 4 years with his biological family. After which he was enrolled in the training of the Egyptians. But those 2 to 4 years made an incredible difference in his life. She takes him, and Jochebed does, gives him to Pharaoh's daughter. And now Moses is trained in the ways of the Egyptians. Very likely his name Moses is an abbreviated name that really probably was attached to some pagan deity. For example, you say the name Moses, Thutmose. Looks like Moses, M-O-S-E. So Thut, he is the son of Thut, is what Thutmose means. Thutmose the third. So Moses probably had a pagan name that when he began to follow Christ, he dropped that part and just kept the name Moses. But here he is, he's trained in the art, in the literature, in the science, in the medicine, in the philosophy, in the astrology, in the astronomy, and the physics of ancient Egypt. He's trained in government. He's trained in war. He's trained in battle. He's trained in all of these things. We get some sense of that when we look at Acts 7 and verse 21. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. So he's now raised as Egyptian royalty. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was mighty in words and deeds. When it talks about him being mighty in words and deeds, later we're going to read that Moses protests to God and says, I can't go and I can't talk to Pharaoh because I have faltering speech. Many believe Moses stuttered. And so the critic reads that and says, well, how can he be mighty in his words if he stutters? The Bible's contradictory. No, when it's talking about him being mighty in his words, it's saying he was a man of influence. When he spoke, people listened. He had influence. He was valiant. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us some things about Moses. He tells us that Moses was tall and handsome. He tells us that Moses was treated as the son of Pharaoh, that Pharaoh at that time did not have an heir. Josephus goes on to tell us that at the age of 30, Moses was a general in the Egyptian army, and he led the Egyptian army in a stunning defeat of the Ethiopian army, though he was vastly outnumbered. So here is an individual who's trained in all the wisdom, all the literature, all the knowledge of the Egyptians. Here's an individual who is next in line to the throne. Here's an individual who's a military general. This is Moses. But in the midst of that, something happens to him. Look at it in Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know what that's saying? At some moment, what he had learned as a child, what his mother had imparted to him, began to come back, began to fill his heart and his mind. He couldn't escape it. He couldn't get away from it. Moms and dads, maybe you have a son or a daughter. You raised them to live different than they are, and you're wondering what in the world is going on with them. Let me just tell you, they can never get away from what you taught them. They can never escape the truth you poured into them. They will never forget the prayers you prayed over them. And you can be sure of this, that just like Moses at age 40 came back to the things he learned when he was 4, your son, your daughter, God is able to bring back to their remembrance the things you taught them. Think of Moses. By faith, it says. What is faith? Faith is when the Lord speaks and we act on it. God speaking to his heart. God reminding Moses. Moses, remember, your mother said you were special. Moses, remember, your mother said you were going to be a deliverer. Moses, remember, you were unique. You were special. My hand was on you. That's what this is referring to. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. How that happened, we don't know. When exactly that happened, sometime in his 40th year, no doubt there was a stirring that was happening. But some of you today, even as I'm speaking, some watching online, some sitting in this room, you know that you're living different than you were raised to live. You know you're not serving God. You know you're living in the world. You're serving the world. You're serving the things of this world. And God is speaking to you. It's why you're sitting in this room today. It's why you're watching this message, because the Lord is stirring in your heart, and he's calling you to do what Moses did, to turn your back on the world, to say, I'm not going to make the world my priority. I'm not going to make what the world says the priority of what I think. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to identify with his people. That's what happened to Moses. And it's what's happening to some of you right now, honestly. That God is stirring your heart. You're away from him. And God is calling you back to him, because like Moses, God has things he wants to do in your life. God wants to lead you by fire. God wants to work in your life in ways you can't begin to imagine. And you today have come, like Moses, to a moment of decision. Will you serve God and turn your back on the world, or will you continue to pursue the things of the world, which ultimately will leave you empty? Here's Moses, and he turns his back. We read about it here in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. He turns his back on the riches, the wealth, the influence, the prestige of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world of his time. When Moses had grown up, he went out. This is the sequence of phrases is very, very interesting. He went out. That phrase is used, and the writer is giving us a clue there. Incidentally, the writer is Moses. When it says he went out, that phrase is used of the people going, they went out of the land of Egypt. It's used of the Exodus. They left Egypt behind. What happens here is one day, Moses, now grown up, leaves Egypt behind. Before he fled, as we're going to see, the land of Egypt, he had already in his heart made a decision to leave Egypt behind. It says this, he went out to his people. Wait a minute, he's Egyptian royalty. He's in line to the throne. He's a general. He's an influencer. But the Egyptians aren't his people anymore. He's saying, I'm going to be with the people of God. They're going to be my people. They're going to be the ones that I'm going to identify with. Yes, they're viewed as nothing. Yes, they're viewed as slaves. Yes, they're viewed as subhuman. But I'm going to identify with them. Those are my people. I don't care what the Egyptian royalty, I don't care what the Egyptian court, I don't care what the Egyptian people, I don't care what the world thinks. I'm identifying with God's people. This is a major decision. And he looked on their burdens. This would be so uncharacteristic for an Egyptian royal to look at any slave and care at all. But all of a sudden now, he has a compassion for them. He cares about them. He has made the break. He has gone out. He's identified with them. And now he feels for them. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. That could be killing a Hebrew. You could translate it that way. One of his people. Moses is saying, I'm with that guy. I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. He is making that identification. Acts chapter 7. Gives us another, and we've got problems with this slide. For some reason, the computer locks up on this slide. So I'll just read it to you. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. Hey, there it is. Good job, team. Let's give him a big round of applause. He decided. It's a moment of decision. You'll never leave Egypt accidentally. You'll never be led by fire accidentally. It's not just going to happen because you attend James River. It's not just going to happen because somebody in your home loves God and because of them you're going to be led by fire. No, you have to decide for you. There's a moment of decision. If you're going to follow God, you have to decide, I'm going to follow God. If you're away from Him and you want to get back to Him, you have to decide to rededicate your heart to Him. It's a moment of decision. He decided. He decided to visit who? His fellow Israelites. He's identifying with the people of God. At some point, you got to say, you know what? I'm going to identify more with God's people in our context. I'm going to identify with the church. They're my people, not the crowd in the world. We love them, but we're not identifying with them. You're a part of the church if you're following God and going to be led by fire. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Now watch why he does this. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. How does he know that? Because those lessons when he was 2 and 3 and 4 that his mother taught him. Moses, the hand of the Lord is on you. Moses, God has something for you to do. Moses, God will speak to you. God will show you. God will lead you. But you will deliver your people from bondage. And he never forgot it. And here's Moses. And as he's opening his heart to God's prompting and God's working, and this is very, very instructive for us and very, very important. He knows God's will, but that's not enough. Right. I just want to say to everybody in this room, but especially to those who are getting started in your adult life, because I think this is a lesson that is critically important for all, but especially as you're starting in life. It's not enough just to know the will of God. Right. You can know God's will, but there's a lot more you have to know in order to do His will. You need to know the when of God, not just the will of God. When does God want you to do that? You need to know the way of God, not just the will of God. How does God want you to do that? And if you don't know the when and you don't know the way, knowing His will could get you in big trouble if you just act on that. I've seen it over and over again where people say, well, I believe this is God's will and I'm just going to go do it, only to have things backfire and blow up in their face. And then they become very, very discouraged and very, very disillusioned because they're like, well, I thought that was God's will and I was pretty sure it was God's will. And look what happened to me. Well, listen, guess what? You knew God's will. You just didn't wait on God.
Right. That's good, Pastor.
To ask Him when to do His will.
Yeah.
How to do His will. Here's Moses. He definitely understands the will of God. He just hasn't given any thought to the when or to the way. Look at it in verse 12 of Exodus 2. He looked this way and that. So he's watching this go down with the Egyptian getting ready to kill the Israelite. And he looks this way and he looks this way. How about looking this way? Too many times people know the will of God and then they start seeking advice from people around them rather than waiting on God and letting God. And I think it's good to get godly advice, but you need to wait on the Lord and understand it's not enough just to know the will of God. I mean, here is Moses seeing no one. He struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand, thinking he could hide him. Now I want you to think about something, and this is a bit of a spoiler, but I want you to think about this because I think it's very, very poignant given the what we're talking about. Moses, working in his own strength, trying to do God's will without God's leading, couldn't even successfully bury one Egyptian. But 40 years from this moment, when Moses is led by fire, doing God's will in God's way, God used him to bury an entire Egyptian army. I mean, that shows you the multiplying effect when you and I not only know the will of God, but when we're humble enough to wait on God, not take matters into our own hands and say, God, I don't want to take one step unless you're going before me. I don't want to do things on my own. I'm not smart enough. I'm not creative enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough. Lord, unless you're leading, I don't want to take one step. Listen, that's being led by fire 101. When you say, God, unless you go, I am not going. Unless you move me forward, I am not moving. I'm going to wait on you. If we don't, we get ourselves in trouble. Look at it in verse 13. And when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? And he answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. Now listen, the issue here for Moses is not so much that he as a Egyptian royal killed a taskmaster who was being unfair. He could have done that with impunity. The issue is that he did it in such a way as he identified himself with the people of Israel. And at that point, Pharaoh is after him. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. He knew God's will, he just never waited for God's direction. And the result was fear, failure, and loneliness. It wasn't God's fault, it wasn't God's doing. It was Moses running ahead of God and finding himself sidetracked. I want to just wrap this up with a couple of thoughts. First of all, when you're led by fire, you train your children spiritually. Moms and dads, it's absolutely critical you train your children. I would strongly encourage you to tell them a Bible story every single night. And listen, little kids are easy to tell it to. I mean, just, you know, talk about Samson. Every little kid likes to hear about Samson, the boys and girls, and, you know, who's stronger, Samson or Superman. You can get in all those kind of discussions. But make the Bible come alive. Tell your kids about a God who interacts with people. Tell them about a God who loves people. Tell them about how God worked in the lives of people. Tell them stories. The Bible is full of amazing stories. Let them hear you talk about believing God. Let them hear you pray for them. When they go to bed at night, go in and pray with them and pray over them. Let them hear you pray. Develop your children spiritually. Train them. And when you're led by fire, you don't assume you know God's plan and that you can do what you want. Listen, some of you are incredibly gifted, you're incredibly talented, you're incredibly intelligent, but if you're not careful, you're going to be too smart for your own good. Because at the end of the day, our wisdom is not wise enough, our strength is not strong enough. We have to have God's help, and the good news is there's a God who wants to help us. And Moses, this incredibly brilliant, gifted man, couldn't do God's will on his own. And God wasn't finished with him yet. We're going to see God takes him on a journey. God wanted to use him. God wanted to work in him. And God wanted to lead him by fire. And I'm just telling you, God wants to use you. God wants to work in you. God wants to lead you by fire.